Well, amen. Here, get over here next to my crutch. It's supposed to be over here. Book of Colossians. Chapter number 4. As we begin to wind down, I appreciate Phil for standing in last week. Man, it was Phil Hokett week last week, wasn't it? We had him Sunday and then Wednesday night and did a good job. I'll tell you, we're pretty deep here as far as people being able to stand up here and proclaim the Word of God. And it's been good. The preaching from the pew has been very enlightening and very good. I mean, the guys that's been up here, I've sat and listened to Phil and made me some notes and reminded me of, I got a little series of lessons on things that we know. Now, there's a lot of stuff we don't know. A lot of stuff in the Bible that we don't have a comprehension of. There's a lot of stuff we do know. We know that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We know things about our enemy that we probably need to know a little bit more about just so we can combat him. We know some things about heaven. So hopefully we get done with the book of Colossians. We're going to try and do about a 10-week series on things that we know, things that we can look in the Bible and say, there it is right there. That's some things, and I think it's very important that we know what we know. You know, why are we Baptists? That's very important to know why we're Baptists. It's biblical, but it'd be good to know that. You know, why are we fundamental Baptists? That's pretty good to know too, isn't it? You know, I witness to a lot of people that are Baptists and don't know they're Baptists. You know, you go to talking to them, and they say, oh, no, I go to this church over here. Well, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, you're a Baptist. You know, we're not Protestant. When you get onto them boxes where you're checking off your denomination, we're not Protestant. We never protested anything the Catholic Church ever did. It didn't pertain to us, so we never protested anything. That's what a Protestant is. They protested something, and we never protested. Wasn't none of our business, you know, quite frankly. So hopefully in the next 2 or 3 months we'll get done with the book of Colossians. Only like 8 verses, so I thought I was going to finish it this week, and we're going to hopefully get 4 verses done. So, woohoo! Last week, again, Phil filled in. That's a good name. Phil, that's okay, yeah. Week before, we were talking about husbands and wives and employers and employees and the things that the Holy Spirit, through Paul here, says that things that we need to do. I got in trouble 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to get in trouble again today. I didn't get in trouble last week because they didn't give me one of these microphones. So as we continue to finish out the book of Colossians, Paul talks about something today that is so poignant, but again, as I said, we don't utilize it. He talks about prayer. And I know my prayer life isn't what it should be. I doubt that any of ours is. You know, when, again, I've said this week in and week out and week in and week out, that we can come before the throne of the Creator of the universe. That we can't even get in our heads. But we can approach His throne. We had a gentleman here yesterday that did our Sunday school seminar, and I used to, when I really wanted to get in touch with God and pray, close my eyes and visualize some way of me being in the presence of God. And trying to visualize the throne of God, and you know, again, God's a spirit, so you know, don't confine Him to anything, but trying to get myself in position of prayer. But he went a little further with it yesterday, and he said, when I get to that point, and I'm standing before God Almighty, then what I do is I just gaze over to His right hand. Because I can see Jesus Christ there. Amen. He said, there He is in His nail-scarred body. That'll get you on your knees. And He says, when I get to the point of saying, well, I don't have time to do that, I'm too tired to do that, and all the excuses, He just looks over there at the right hand of God and sees what Jesus did for Him. And He says, you know what, I got some time, and I'm not too tired. And it brought it to reality to me that when we pray, we come before God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ. I've had people say, man, I want what you want. And I tell them all the time, man, be careful. You don't know what I have. But they say, I want what you have. And I say, you know what? Until you can see Christ crucified, you can't do these things. You can't stand and proclaim anything until you've seen Christ crucified personally. Again, we can tell the stories, and it doesn't have any meaning until it gets down to you. Until it gets down to something personal to you, and then it becomes reality to you. So after we pray, Colossians chapter 4. Lord, I thank You again for this day. Lord, I thank You for everyone that's come into Your house today to hear Your Word. Father, I pray through Your Spirit that we would have understanding. Lord, that we'd be able to stand and teach. Father, that if there be one here today that comes within ear sound of Your Word, Lord, that they'd be presented the Gospel. Lord, that they would be responsive to it. Lord, that their lives would be changed today. Lord, I thank You for those souls who were saved this week, Lord, and we rejoice with the angels in heaven. Father, now be with the reading of Your Word, Lord, again, through Your Spirit, that we'd have understanding. In Christ's name, amen. Paul says in verse 2, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Y'all want to say it again, the veil is gone. The veil that was between the holies and the Holy of Holies is gone. God tore that veil in two. And now we can not only peer into there where God's at, but we can go and stand before His presence. Man, the veil is gone. Hallelujah, huh? We now become our own priests. We don't have to have a man atone for his own sins and then go in there and petition God for us. We do that ourselves now through Jesus Christ. We can enter into the presence of God Almighty. We can go in whenever we want to, for however long we want to, talk to Him about whatever we want to. I challenge you, find a person, a human being, that gives you that liberty. Right. At some point, they're going to say, are you done yet? Because I got a lot. God's not too busy. He'll listen to us as long as we want to talk. About whatever we want to talk about. More importantly, He cares about what we're wanting to talk about. God cares for us. Prayer should be the most grateful habit of our lives. You know, during the tribulation, prayer is going to be taken away. It's been taken away in the Old Testament before. Man, you've heard that deal, you know, use it or lose it. Well, I hope that doesn't happen to me with prayer. I hope God never closes the door on me of saying, well, you know, hadn't heard from you, you know, or doesn't recognize me when I pray. Who is this again? Not that that happens, but Paul says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. The power of prayer. It can open prison doors, it can open hearts, and it can open the mouths of the apostles to speak. And I can tell you numerous times where I've been in a situation of witnessing to somebody and just pray to God, God, I don't have anything. And you do realize it's nothing that we say. It's all what the Holy Spirit does in someone's life. My son came to me last week, and he came into, I was at the field house where they play football, and he came in and he said, "Dad, I'm witnessing to this young man," and he said, "I'm out of stuff. Help me." And he had just kind of went to his limit, you know, and he just kept feeding the guy, you know, the gospel, and the guy didn't ever respond as of yet, you know. I remember Phil, like the other day when we did our VBS, and I did the invitation call, and nobody moved. And we'd been all week long giving them the gospel in picture and in text and in teaching them, and nobody reacted. I was like, this isn't how I prayed about it. It's not what I had in my mind. And then all of a sudden, here they come, and the floodgates opened. And we saw 12 young people saved during our VBS. But the power of prayer can do things. Paul here is asking that others pray for them, that they would have utterance. Look what he says there. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. Paul here had been in prison at Caesarea for 2 years. He'd been in prison at Rome for a year, so he's been in bonds for 3 years. Now, if it's me, I know not y'all, but if it's me, I'm whining and moaning.
Yes, sir.
I'm whining and moaning. God, I'm doing what you want me to do, aren't I? Why am I being done this way? I mean, that's where I'm at. Hey, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Why aren't you giving me all the blessings that I'm thinking? But not Paul. Paul didn't waste time that way. He just said, you know what? I'm here for a reason. If you think about Paul being in bondage those 2 years and then again another year, Paul continued to preach. If it was just to an audience of one, to a Roman guard that was at the end of the chain he was chained to, he preached. You know, I used to do college and career. And we'd have one show up. And I'd just teach class like we had 100.
Sure.
You know, I'd prepared, here we go, this is, you know, this is what we're going to do. But Paul, rather than whining and moaning, he was able to witness to Felix, to Festus, to King Agrippa. And I don't doubt that he witnessed to Nero. I don't doubt that. His pattern has been anybody that'd stand there long enough, he was going to witness to them. He tells us here that in verse 4 he says that I make it manifest as I ought to speak. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. He says, to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. He says, guard your testimony. And guard that testimony. Especially around the lost. 1 Peter 3:1 tells us, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. That's by their wives' behavior. Man, you know, we've been doing this for years and years and years, and you keep running up to that church and you just don't ever change. Everything seems to be okay. I'm the one that's out of sync. Wives, be careful. Husbands, without you, we have about 13 ladies that come to this church without a husband. Either their husbands have passed away, their husbands are at home, their husbands work, whatever. Wives, be careful with your testimony, because the Bible says that you could win them just by your behavior, just by how you react and do things. Vicki, I got to single you out. You've been praying hard for Donnie. So have I. I want to tell you what happened this week. We prayed for a young man named Cody. He's a big old tough football player on my son's team. My son came home Wednesday night and he said, or Thursday night, he said, "Hey, I forgot, Cody got saved today." Amen. I said, "God, tell me about it. You know, what do you mean I forgot?" Yeah. I said, "I want to hear about it." I had changed my prayer. I don't want any of the glory at all. I just want to tell you the circumstances, okay? I had changed my prayer. Without conviction, there's no salvation. Okay? You know, I prayed, "God, save Cody, save Cody, save Cody." You know what I did? I said, "God, convict Cody. Cody has to realize that he needs someone to save him." And I prayed, "Convict him so that he just can't stand it. Bring him under so much conviction." So I went up to the school, and the one of the football coaches is their youth pastor there. And I went to him and I said, "Man, I want to know every graphic detail. What happened?" He said, "Let me just show you the text message." You know how the kids do. So he shows me the text message from Cody. Cody texted him and he said, "I've been carrying the weight of the world around on my shoulders. And I can't live like this anymore. I got to get saved." Man, hallelujah, huh? Another little young man that we've been witnessing to, or my son has, he came Wednesday night. I asked my son, I said, "Well, how'd it go, you know?" He said, "I've never had it preached to me like I had from here." Praise God. That's our youth pastor. He said, "I've never had the gospel presented to me like I had it right here." Prayer changes things. The power of prayer changes things. When we say, "There's no hope," and that's the God we serve. You know what? Don't give up. That's what I want to say is prayer is a very powerful thing. That we just go, you know. I mean, we say God is good because it rhymes with food. Am I right? God is great. No, God is good. Because we thank Him for our food. It's just too easy, y'all. I mean, prayer is something that we don't need to just kind of have. And, "Well, God, I'm pretty busy right now. You know what I'm going through. I'll talk to you later." No. I remember Brother Jernigan so many times said, "You know what? You can fight your own battles and God will hold your coat. Or you can just put your coat on and go on about your business and let God deal with it." Right? You know, you can either let God hold your coat or you can just go on about your business. But walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That's those who are lost. Redeeming the time. Time is something else that we take for granted. We pretty well do. We're actually stewards of time. There's no such thing as making time. And how many of us said, "Well, when I make time, I'll we can't make time. There's just so much time. It's a non-renewable resource. All we can really do is manage our time. That's all we can really do is manage what time God has given us. Once it's gone, it's gone. And, you know, we say that, you know, boy, there's a certain window and boy, we want to hit that window because once it's gone, it's gone. The reason church camp works so well is because they remove every worldly thing that those kids could deal with. They get that stuff out of the way and they get their hearts and minds attuned toward God and there's response. What could we do in our lives if we got some of that junk out of the way and redeemed our time a little bit better? There's a really neat example Suppose there was a very affluent rich man that came to you. Now, individually, y'all think about this. He came to you every day. Every day he came to you and he gave you $1,440. Every day. Not the lottery. This is a gentleman that's got it. He comes to you every day and gives you $1,440. And you're to spend that money that day. You can spend it on whatever you want. Yourself. You can do things for others. You can do things for eternity. But at the end of the day, whatever money you have left over is gone. You can't save it. You can't put it up anywhere. You can't accumulate it and have it, you know, at an end time. It's whatever you can spend that day. I talked to my son last night about this. I said, could you do it? You know, he got one of them little old grins on his face. And I said, you could do it for a while, couldn't you? I see Phil. He says, yeah, I got a couple of weeks spent already. But could we do it? Could we spend $1,440 every day and not have any left over? Because again, the next day he's going to show up with $1,440 for you to spend again. And again, you can't accumulate any of it. God has given us 1,440 minutes every day to spend as we want. We can spend it idly. We can spend it doing things for this world. We can spend it for things in the world to come. We can spend it helping others. But we can't save any of it. At the end of the day, whatever's left over is gone. And we're given that every day. And we're going to be given it tomorrow if God seems fit. But no man knows or understands how long of time he has. Christians will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ with what we've done with our 1,440 minutes a day. We'll give an account to what we've done with it. And the lost are going to give an account too at the great white throne of judgment. They're going to give an account of what they did with the time here on earth. God's placed us here for a purpose. No one's here by happenstance. No one was thrown down here into society and God doesn't know you're here. God knows every one of us, every one of our lives, and what we're doing with it. 1,440 minutes that we're responsible for every day. Most of us in our class remember green stamps. Right? I mean, just about everybody. They're absolutely worthless. You can't mail a letter with them unless you go redeem them. Paul says, redeeming, he says, redeeming the time. We got to redeem that time that's given to us. We got to do something with it. Something toward eternity, because everything here is fodder for the fire. Y'all understand that. All the things that we accumulate and do, if we don't give it to our kids and they just waste it away, then it's fodder for the fire. We're not taking anything out with us. There's been people try. There's been people that thought they were going to, but they never took anything with them. It was left here. So only the things that we store up in heaven are going to count anyway. Redeem your time, Paul said. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I told you I was going to get in trouble. Here we are if you are taking notes. I'm wore out. I'm trying to put salt into my speech here. We didn't used to be a society where both parents went out and worked. We understand that. One was supposed to stay at home. I wanted that one to be me. One was supposed to stay at home, take care of the kids, take care of the house, all that. Now we're, for about the last 50 or 60 years, we've been a society where both spouses go out and work. And we send our kids to public school. And I don't have a problem with that. but I don't want to hear anymore that we're sending our kids to public school because they're the salt. And public schools need salt in them. Your kids aren't salt. They're not strong enough to be salt. They're barely light. When Jesus said, "You're the salt of the world," it was in the in Mark where he was talking to. He actually had the multitude sit down and he talked to his disciples and he said, "You're the salt of the earth." It's not our little bitty kids. They're followers. You know, they're going to end up following or getting in trouble. They're not the salt. The salt is who we are. We're the salt. We're the ones that are to season things. But Paul says here in verse 6, he says three things about what our speech ought to be. He says the first one ought to be, your speech be always with grace. And that's something that's I know hard for me. My wife cringes all the time and I can't believe you said that. Why are you smiling, Mary? Okay, you cringe a little too. Okay. And sometimes I even say, "Man, did that come out loud? You know, did that really come out?" But our speech are to be with grace. We're to add speech to it to them that are without. That's them that are lost. Luke 4, chapter or verse 22 says about Jesus Christ, says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." That's how we should be. You know, they wondered at how gracious his speech was and how he could be so gracious to everyone. And our speech should have that too. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft word turneth away wrath." You know, it's in the Bible because it's a truth. And a soft word will turn away wrath. That's just truth. Then he says, not only with grace, but seasoned with salt. Salt gives your food tang. I can't come up with another. It just gives it that boom. I like to taste the salt. Sometimes the texture of it, Lori. You know, yeah, I knew she'd cringe. You know, Outback baked potatoes. Oh, hallelujah, huh? Yeah. Oh, come on. The altar's open. Come on, come on. Get that wrapper off of it and just pick it up and eat it like a pickle, you know? I mean, am I right? Oh, man. Lori, it's got them. Oh, hallelujah, huh? Woo! I feel like the preacher up here talking about. But salt gives our food that tang of taste. Some foods would just be absolutely tasteless without salt. And it just has no taste, a bland taste to it. Then, Chris, I thought about you. Salt arrests corruption. When we hunt, what do? We put the salt on there, right? It arrests the corruption of what's going on. Think about that in your speech. It arrests corruption. There'll be no profanity in your speech if you add salt to it. This is the salt that we add to our speech, is God's Word. It'll stop that corruption if we just season our speech with salt. And then the neatest thing that salt does in our speech, I asked my son last night, I said, what else does salt do? And he said, "Well, you can't drink seawater." Why? Because it makes you thirsty. If we add salt to our speech, it should make those we're talking to thirsty. Thirsty for what we're talking about. Amen. Yeah. Jesus told the woman at the well, "I'll give you water where you never thirst again." And you know what she said? "I want some of that. Tell me what that is." You know, Nicodemus, when he talked to him, Nicodemus jumped up and said, "Man, tell me what's going on. I want to know about that." If we season our speech with salt, it'll give our conversation a little tang. It'll make people sit up and listen to us. It'll get that profane speech out of our conversation. And it'll make people thirsty for what we're talking about. Isn't that good? That's pretty good, isn't it? I like that. That we should add, we should season it with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, once you get people thirsty, you better be able to be ready to stand and give an answer. Hey, you've got my interest piqued. How do I get what you got? How do I get to where you're at? And you ought to be able to do that, even if it's just giving your testimony. Here's what God did for me. Who told me that this week? Was that you? Oh, it's Charlene. Okay. I thought you told me that. It was one of them. Okay. Even if you just tell them what, oh, that's right, Charlene, you're right. You know, she talked to some girl on the internet, an old friend, and she said, you know, I would just like to tell you what God's done for me, what God's done in my life, if nothing else. It's personal. Here's what He did for me. He'll do the same thing for you. Every one of us in here can stand up and say, you know what, at a particular time in my life, God did this. I know emphatically it was God. And I can stand here for an hour and tell you 2 hours worth of what I know for sure God had a hand in doing what He did. There's no other way it could have happened. No other way. The way everything stacked up and the circumstance, there's no other way it could have been other than God. Just no way. I'll believe that. He says that you know how you are to answer every man. And this has just really been on my heart recently a lot. You understand the majority of the people around us are lost. Y'all understand that? You know, the statistics just keep coming out and coming out that, you know, now we're at about 49% of Americans that proclaim to be Christian. You know, whatever group that falls under. 49%. You know, I don't believe the book of Revelation has America in it. If we're the Christian nation we proclaim to be, we're going to be raptured out. This is going to be a third world country. Just with my debt. Now, you can just imagine with, you know, all of our debt gone. I mean, this is going to be a mess, y'all. But it keeps getting less and less and less and less. I thought about it this morning. We come by here by the golf course, and we saw a number of families fishing at Lake Sendera. Boy, they were going after the big one over there. Kevin, I could just see it in their minds. They was right over there. They was right up next to the edge by the little waterfall, and they had the rod and reels working now. They was out there ready to do something and had no presence of mind about God whatsoever. They were worshiping their God right out there. And as we go around today and you see more and more people scurrying around doing the things that they want to do other than coming and worshiping in the house of God. The gentleman that was here yesterday, he gave us some statistics. 60% of grade school children in America don't attend Sunday school. 60%. Beg your pardon? Okay. 60% of grade school kids in America don't attend Sunday school. 60%. When you get into high school, it goes up. 70% when they get in high school. When they get to college, 80%. 80%. When they get out of college, it gets worse. Only 24% of American adults attend Sunday school. You want to know why we want to reach the kids? You want to know why we have a Sunday school program that we do? We have a children's church that we do. We have a Christian school that we do. So we've got to reach the kids. 95% of the pastors went to Sunday school as a kid. I've told y'all the story before. If y'all would have came into my Sunday school class when I was in those groups, you'd have never said, "Oh, that's the one that's going to be up there teaching." They'd have said, "There's a future inmate right there. There's one that'll never make it." 75% of the church members come from Sunday school. You understand, we have this group here right now. Here in a minute, when the next bell rings, we'll flood them out a little more. And then there's a group that's coming for church. But we make up 75% of that group that's fixing to be in here. Okay? Not just us, but all the other classes, okay? 85% of the workers come out of Sunday school. Those 6 or 8 of y'all that do everything, y'all come out of the Sunday school program. It's a very important aspect of our church. Very important. It's a learning time. It's a time where you get edified, where you can kind of fortify what's going on. Here in a few minutes, Brother Crawford's going to stand up here, and we're going to give him about a 20-minute window of time to reach people for eternity. And it's going to be people that we've invited that say, "Hey, come to church. Come to church." Okay, that's at 10:45. Our mindset should be, come to Sunday school. Get a double dose of it. Because he's going to get about a 20-minute window until people start fidgeting around and having to get up and leave or go to the restroom when eternity hangs in the balance. And we should be in very deep prayer at that time. Say, "God, move in the hearts of those here that are lost." And again, they're going to show up, and he's going to have that small window, and then it's going to be Sunday night. And about half the crowd will be back. Well, I'm being generous. Some of the crowd will be back tonight. Now, we're feeding tonight, so we should get a big turnout tonight. We're having food. But Sunday school is a very important part. And again, we're going to go through the next 10 weeks or so of things that we know that we can look in the Word of God and say, "That's the truth right there. We know that right there." You know, where's Jesus Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. We have numerous scriptures to back that up. What are angels? Where are they? What are they? What's their function? Some things that we know through the Word of God. So y'all come back. We'll try and get the book of Colossians finished. Like I say, we got a handful of scriptures left, but it's such good stuff. And that's good stuff. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the time that we could spend here. Lord, I pray that we use our time more wisely. Lord, that we would stand one day and you would say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray for all of us that we would be more diligent, Lord, with our communication with you. Lord, that we'd want to seek and learn more about you. Lord, and we would do that through prayer. Lord, that you'd reveal yourself even more to us. We ask these things in Christ's name.